I'm going to read only two verses from Romans 2, and most of our attention will be given to only one of them. Romans 2, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, and most of our attention will be given to verse 4. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, and verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, all preaching and all proclamations of the gospel of God's Son ought to be very direct. And yet, here in these verses, in the first five verses of Romans chapter 2, Paul is more direct than usual. For in those five verses, a dozen times, he uses the second person singular pronoun, you. Because he is obviously very concerned that you understand that he is speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit is concerned that you realize that he is speaking to you. And it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself put his hand on his shoulders and said, "Are you listening? I am speaking of you. You individually." There are times when we can state truth with generality, but there comes a time when each person needs to realize that God is speaking to him individually. And that is the emphasis that we find within these passages, this passage in particular. And the first thing that we need to look at is, have you considered God's persuasions? Have you considered the way in which God has been trying to persuade you to something? The Lord God who made the heaven and the earth has sent wondrous and numerous blessings to you. Many, many gifts to you individually. Not just to the world in general, but to you individually. And he is doing that to attract your attention and to influence you and to try to get you to do something in response. And verse 4 particularly asks you to think about what God's persuasions to you have been. And the first one that is mentioned in verse 4 is the riches of God's kindness to you. Now the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The riches of his goodness and kindness. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, it says, "The tender mercies of the Lord are over all his works." And that's true of all his works toward you. He has been tender and merciful and kind to you. And it uses this word riches because there is a great treasure trove of goodness of God toward you. There is a great box of treasures that God has personally given to you. Out of his kindness, to display his kindliness toward you. And that is one of the things that God does to persuade us. Now, unfortunately, we are so busy rushing around with all of our activities in this world and all of the things that grab our attention that we don't think about God's kindnesses or the riches of his kindness to us. And sometimes we are so focused on one or two things in life that disappoint us or didn't turn out the way we wanted it to, that we ignore the riches of his kindness to us. So, for part of this hour at least, will you think about God's kindness to you and the riches of his kindness to you? First, there is a treasure of temporal goodness of God to you. Temporal kindness. There's the treasure of the world in which God has placed you. He could have put you on one of those planets in our solar system that is desolate, that is infertile, that is burning up with heat. But he has put you upon this beautiful earth, and when you think about it, he has given you this earth to live on, and he has given this earth to you as something that you are to manage, that you are to watch over and care for him as his steward, but he gave the earth to you with all of its fullness. And he gave this earth to you with the desire that you should use it for your own comfort as you serve him. And when we think about all of the delights of this earth, the majestic mountains, the awesome oceans, the forests that are clothed with glory and filled with such variety of animals and creatures, when we think of the varied colors, the flavors, the fragrances, the glories of the sky, the glories that are in the depth of the earth, that are mined out, that people wear on their fingers and for necklaces, to show the glories of the earth that are all about us, beauties without number. And as a matter of fact, if you were to have an entire lifetime to study these wonders of the earth, you could only concentrate and know a few of them with any degree of depth. They are so many. The fertility of the earth, the resources of the earth that God has given you, the fruitfulness all around you. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, Psalm 33:5. This is the treasure of his goodness to you. And we ought to be saying, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the earth that you gave us, with all of its wonders and beauties and comforts and glories. Thank you for giving us such a pleasant place in which to live. And then he gave you health to enjoy this world and to rule this world and to use this world for him. So many of us have very strong constitutions. We have good eyesight. We can hear quite well. We can taste. We have strong muscles. We get around quite well. We have lived for many years with strength. Death has not knocked at the door of our house, as it has at some others. We live in an age when life expectancy is so high, it was not that long ago that the life expectancy of the average individual on earth was one half of what it was today. And we live in the midst of sicknesses that are quickly healed. And with this health, we have mental health as well. We do not live in asylums like so many poor brothers and sisters who have been completely weakened by mental illness. It's as if God has put a hedge around us and protected us so that we can use these things and enjoy these things. And sometimes we see tragedies on the right hand or on the left hand. We see people whose lives have been snuffed out, but we have been kept. And that is the mercy of God, and we ought to thank God for that. He has made us winners in the race for wealth. We live in the United States of America. We are a rich nation. Oh, I know that you can look at someone who has more than you do and envy him and wish that you had more still. But the poorest of us is rich in comparison with the rest of the world. If only you were to travel to some of the third world countries, you would know that we are winners in the race for wealth. And even in this nation, there are many of you who, when you started out, you were coming from a much lower strata economically, and you have achieved in business and in gathering wealth what you didn't even dream of at the beginning, and you are far above what many people are, even in our own land. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And for all of these mercies and kindnesses, we ought to say thank you to him. And shall we not thank God for our marriages that have been happy? And shall we not thank God for our children? What a strength children and grandchildren are to us. And we look around us and see that we have homes that are happy homes, in comparison to what others have suffered of never having fathers or mothers to care for them. He daily loads us with benefits. And so we ought to be thanking God for the treasures of his temporal goodness. But then there are treasures of spiritual goodness that he has shown to you and to me. And that's the point of the text. It's to you. To you he has given great riches of his kindness. kindness in spiritual things as well as temporal things. You have had the opportunity to know God. There are some people who live in countries where there are no Bibles. There is no possibility of getting a Bible. You have a Bible in every room of your house. You've been read the Bible from the time that you were a babe in the cradle. You have had the means of grace set before you. You had parents who brought you to Sunday school, and from the age of 2, you were catechized. You were taught the stories of the Bible. Your mother, from the first time she held you in her arms, sang hymns of the faith to you. I've seen fathers who have walked around carrying their sons and daughters in their arms and praying for them as they did that. So you've had all of these means of grace and this opportunity to know God. That's the goodness of God for which we ought to say thank you. And not only that, you've had people praying for you. You've grown up in a church. Sometimes people think, I'd like to get away from that, but people have prayed for you by name all the years of your life. Not just your parents, but friends in the church and teachers who teach you in school and in Sunday school. And you've had before you the examples of individuals whose lives have been remarkably changed by the power of God. They've been transformed. There is no possibility of your doubting that this Christianity is true. You have seen people who have once been walking in darkness and suddenly they are walking in light. You have seen people who have lived for themselves and lived in their lusts and they come to Jesus Christ and they are new creations. And you've seen the example of it before you. You've had the opportunity to know these things. And then you ought to thank God that there are times that He has given you a tender conscience, and maybe it's a long time since you've been there, but maybe you can also look back and remember when you were wakeful all night long because you were terrified of the justice of God when you brashly broke one of His commandments. There was something that you did that your conscience told you was wrong and you couldn't sleep. You were afraid a lightning bolt would strike you. You were afraid that God's threats and His law would meet up with you the very next day when you dared to leave your house. You were afraid that people would find out. You were embarrassed by what you did. And you were afraid that other people would discover the way that you behaved. And you were tormented in your conscience. That's a blessing. Not to be so hard-hearted that you do not care about that. When you cannot turn off the alarm that God has put deep within your heart, the alarm that sounds when you break His law, that is a mercy from God, that you will not rush to destruction. It's a mercy to have a fire alarm that warns us when there is smoke billowing through the building, through our house, so that we can escape. It is a mercy from God when your conscience bothers you about your sins. And you have also felt the wooing of the Spirit, some of you. You have been present when the Spirit of God is moving. And you have felt in the preaching of the gospel what a pleasant Savior Jesus Christ is. You have heard that He is merciful and kind to people. You have heard that people who were great sinners came to Him and He said to them, your sins are forgiven. He has said to them, go in peace. Don't worry about this. Don't be tormented in your conscience. Go in peace. And you've realized, I'd like to find a Savior like that. I'd like to live in that peace. I'd like to live with a clear conscience. I'd like to live knowing someone like Jesus Christ who is so tender and kind and merciful and gracious as He is presented in the gospel. I would like to know Him. So you've known the wooing of the Spirit, much like old Eliezer of Damascus who went looking for a wife for Isaac and found Rebekah and tried to persuade her that Isaac would be a wonderful husband to have. She never saw Isaac. She didn't know if he was athletic. She didn't know if he was handsome. She didn't know what his personality was like. But he persuaded her that God had greatly blessed Isaac. And the greatest thing about Isaac was that he was the heir of the covenant of God. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all things with God. And wouldn't you like to know Him and walk with Him? So we can go on, and there's no time to mention all of the riches of the kindness of God in material things and spiritual things that God has given to you. And he has given them to you to persuade you of something, to try to convince you of something, to try to lead you to do something. But even then, it's not finished, for it speaks of riches of his kindness and riches of his tolerance. And the word tolerance really means to hold something back. It's like an army that holds back invading enemies. It's like a dam that holds back a flood that can destroy you. It's like the beams in a mine shaft that goes deep into the earth that holds back the tons of dirt and rock that can fall upon you and take your life. It means to hold back. There's the riches of God holding back his wrath against you. We've studied in recent weeks about how the wrath of God should come upon sinners. Sinners deserve the wrath of God, but God's been holding it back. He's been holding it back for centuries, like he did in the days of Noah. When God looked upon the earth and he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil all the time, only evil all the time, he waited 120 years. And during that 120 years, he sent someone to preach repentance. And he held back the flood that would destroy the earth while he preached to people repentance. He was kind to them in holding it back. Holding back what we deserve, not giving us what's coming to us. Have you never dared to sin a great sin and been very nervous and wondering whether some great consequences will fall upon you? And then, like a moth that's once been singed by the fire, flown back into the fire again of the place of your sin, of the place of your temptation, and boldly done the same things over again. Returning to old vices, old evil habits, old haunts, countless times while God holds back his wrath. It's in Peter that we got the text on the front of our bulletin. People say, well, where is this coming of Jesus Christ? Where is this day of God's wrath? And men become skeptics. We don't believe that there's any such thing. Look at the thousands of years have passed since those things were said. Nothing has happened on earth. All things are continuing as they were. Where is this supernatural God? The Lord is patient with you, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. He is a God that does not enjoy executing wrath upon the wicked. He doesn't like bringing them to the gallows of destruction that they deserve. He enjoys the work of mercy and seeing people repent, and so he holds back the riches of his holding back. How long has he held back God's wrath for you? And then there's the riches of his tolerance. Our text uses the word tolerance. The word patience, the old King James word long-suffering, to say God puts up with. The one thing is holding back the wrath that ought to come. The word in verse 4 for patience means he endures the ill treatment of men, for sin is against God and not just against society. And God puts up with the irritations of our sins. He is a great God with power. He rules in heaven. He can destroy and he can make alive with a word from his throne. He puts men on thrones as kings and he casts them down at his will. And this God existed from all eternity. And he has no need of us. There is nothing that he needs from us. He would be perfectly happy without us. And God knows all things. He knows the secrets of what we do that we've never dared tell our closest friend. The things that we are so ashamed of, we would never tell anyone. He knows them. And he is a holy God, so he is offended at sins in ways that we are not. We read through Romans chapter 1 And we are offended at some of the things that we read there. And when we see it in society around us, we are irritated and we are made nauseous at the thought that these things are going on in our country. But he is offended by sin much more deeply than we are. And yet he suffers. He puts up with it. He is long suffering with our sins. Now you and I are very quick to be passionate. When people sin against us, we are very quick to retaliate and very slow to forgive. But we read in the scriptures that the Lord is slow to anger. He puts up with it so long. So these are God's persuasives. These are the ways, riches of kindness, riches of holding back the wrath, riches of putting up with our sins. And they are mercies from God for which we ought to be thankful. Aren't you glad that God hasn't given you what you deserve? Aren't you glad that he's been patient with your sins against him and his law? So have you considered his persuasives? And then have you considered God's proposal? Because our text is telling you now why God persuades you with these things. Why does God send this? Have you ever stopped to think about why is God so good to me? Why has he given me so many blessings that others do not receive? What does he want from me in return? What response is he proposing that I give to him? And the answer that's given here is, he is leading you toward repentance. Interesting word. With his kindness, with his holding back wrath, with his putting up for long years with your rebellion, he is leading you, gently leading you to repentance. And it gives the idea, many of us were at a wedding yesterday when ladies come into the wedding and usher comes and offers his arm and with grace and charm and dignity leads her to the place where she is meant to sit. So here is God with his kindness and with his forbearance. And with his long suffering, he is trying to lead you. He is trying to take you somewhere. And where he is trying to take you with all this gentleness and kindness is to repentance. Now consider that God could do this another way. You remember what he did with the Jews in the Old Testament when they were at Mount Sinai. It was with thunder and lightning. It was with blaring trumpets. It was with an earthquake and a great fire upon the mountain that God was driving them to repentance. You remember how it was in the days when Joshua entered into the promised land that the whole nation was assembled and they stood there watching what God was going to do and the earth opened up and swallowed Achan alive with all of his family and God was driving them to repentance. But God has treated you with kindness and said, here, I will lead you to repentance. I will take you gently, kindly, with dignity, with forbearance to repentance. I spared you all of these things. I spared your wife and your children. I healed your diseases. I loaded your table. I multiplied your friends. Think of what it was that brought the prodigal son to repentance. God took away all of his money. God took away all of his friends. God brought him to despair. God put him in a job that had no dignity, no respect. And he wanted to eat the food of pigs. And then he repented. But with you, he says, I will do it with kindness. I will do it with gentleness. I will do it with holding back the wrath. I will do it with patience to you. But my purpose is to bring you to repentance. It's all calculated to lead you. Your good God does not want you to die in your sins. So he uses all of these tender things to bring you to repentance. Now, The third question needs to be, have you refused? Have you refused God's leadership? Have you refused God's persuasives of kindness and gentleness and tolerance? And you see, that really is the ultimate question in verse 4. Do you show contempt? Do you hold the kindness of God in contempt? Would you rather he treat you a different way to persuade you? Do you estimate the goodness of God as something that is worth nothing? Well, we expect these things from God. I deserve it. All the good things he's given me, I deserve it. And as a matter of fact, I'm a bit upset with him that he hasn't given me something else that I want. Well, you see what it says in verse 5. It's because of a stubborn and unrepentant heart that people refuse to repent. We put a cheap price on God's kindness and patience. Some think that there is no day of wrath, there is no day of justice coming, but verse 5 says, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. His righteous judgment will be revealed. It is coming. After he has finished with his patience. You think that God's goodness approves of your lifestyle? No, it does not. God's kindness heaped upon you is saying, repent. Turn your back on sins. Turn to God. And walk with him and serve him. Or notice this other word in verse 4. Holding it in contempt or not realizing, not even thinking. You never stop to think, why is God so good to me? Why do I have an opportunity for a great education? Why do I have an opportunity for a great job? Why am I blessed with a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband? Why do I have parents to take care of? Why am I not like the children in the inner city who never had a mother and a father? They grow up on the streets. They get no education. Why am I not like them? Why all this goodness of God to me? Never think about it. Don't take a half hour to think about it. Well, let me ask you some other questions. Would you keep a dog that snapped at your children? You would not. You'd get rid of him pretty quick. Would you keep a jar that didn't hold any water? Would you keep a plant that never flowered? Are you like the tree that Jesus talked about? That God planted you in his garden and he comes and he looks for fruit of glory to him, praise, honor, glory to him, living for his glory. Some fruits. And he comes and he looks for fruit and there's no fruit. And he says, why should this tree stay in the garden? Cut it down. But someone has said, wait a while, another year. I'll expend a lot of energy on it. I'll dig all around it, loosen the soil. I'll fertilize it. I'll water it. I'll prune it. I'll pay close attention to it for an entire year. Then, if there's no fruit, cut it down. All that kindness for a whole year, waiting for the fruit of repentance. Why does God put up with you? If you were God, would you put up with the treatment that you've given to him? He pours kindness and generosity and visits you with gifts. And you complain. I know that you've seen this sort of thing in a store. You've perhaps gone into the grocery store. You see a mother get out of the car. It's a very nice car. She takes a child with her, a son who's very well dressed, very well fed. She takes him into the store. She pays close attention to him. She talks to him all along the way. He says, can I have this? She puts it in the cart. Can I have this? She puts it in the cart. She is loading him with all kinds of gifts. But before he gets out of the store, he's lying on the floor, kicking his feet with a tantrum. What do you say? You say, he needs a good spanking. That's exactly what you say. God has loaded you with kindness. Loaded you with kindness. You complain. What do you need? What do you think in a world like this? Would you withhold punishment from your child as long as God has held back his punishment from you? How many years is it now since you first met with the spiritual mercies of God, since you knew the Word, since you saw people converted, since you heard the way to Zion, since you were moved by the Spirit in the midst of the preaching of the Word? How many years have you resisted and held in contempt that gift from God? 20 years? Well, you're only 16 years old. But if you have experienced those things from the day of your birth until now, you are 16 years old in stubbornness and hardness of heart. And there may be people here 60 and 70 years old who have only heard of the grace of God for a year or two, and they are not nearly as sophisticated in contempt for God as you are if you have not repented. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sins. Serve God. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the message on the day of Pentecost. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If the ministry of angels in Old Testament times was binding, and every violation of the message received punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation with a Savior sent from heaven? With salvation shown to all men, with gentleness and kindness of spirit, a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Never shouting in the streets, but being gentle with people, not breaking, not destroying or crushing the broken reed, but very gentle with sinners, meek and lowly of heart. How shall we escape if we neglect that kind of salvation and message and that kind of treatment? Well, what of you? That's where we began. Paul says, I'm talking to you. Have you repented? And if you have not, why not? And what does that say about you? Holding him in contempt. Not even thinking about these things. What kind of treatment do you want in order to comply with what God wants of you? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have been so merciful to us, so kind and generous. Forgive us for not thinking enough of the riches of your kindness and holding back your wrath and your putting up with the insults of our sins. O Lord our God, with a text like this that speaks so tenderly and kindly, bring some to repentance today, because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So bring children, men, and women to repentance today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll